Well, again, thank you. Thank you so much for the very beautiful and fitting music on this day of Pentecost. I would like to ask all the previous speakers to check the bottom of their shoes, because you walked all over my message today. I started this with Carl Kester last week when he was talking, and you know, you pray for the success of our brothers as they're up there and they're speaking, and that God will inspire them and they'll move them. But when they hit on certain passages, you're praying, turn right, get out of there. We're going to look at a lot of passages after this afternoon. Many of them spoken years ago. Some of them spoke as early as this morning and prior to this message. But nevertheless, the beauty of it is it does show God's power, how His Holy Spirit works, and that it can influence, it can move messages, teach us different lessons, even using the same scriptures. So as we close out this afternoon, we're going to go backwards and we're going to go forwards. And I want to go backwards with starting in Mark 1 and verse 14. This is where Jesus Christ begins His Galilean ministry. This is where it begins. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' Shortly after that, He started choosing His disciples, choosing those men who would later become apostles. I found this and I thought it was interesting from a executive recruiter who wrote the following. He said, "Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resume of the 12 men that you picked for this managerial positions in your organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've not only run these tests through our computer, but arranged personal interviews for each of them through our psychologists and vocational aptitude consultants. The profiles of all the tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service, we make some general comments for your guidance, and much as an auditor will include some general statements, this is a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. In the staff's opinion, most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they place their personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. And we feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely has radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness, and he meets people well. He has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated. He's ambitious and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you success in your new venture. Sincerely, the Jordan Management Consultants." This comes from a book entitled Eating Problems for Breakfast by Tim Hansel. Humorous as it is, we do know from Scripture that the apostles or the disciples of the time had very little, would you want to say, education as we would describe it, or positions of influence. What we do know is they did have a carnal nature. They did have a carnal nature. Recall James and John, when the people didn't want to accept Jesus Christ into their village. "Hey, you want us to call fire down? We'll burn them all up. We'll kill them all." That's real loving. There was the selfish idea of who's the greatest among us? Who's the top dog among the 12 disciples? James and John even went as far as had their mother go to bat for them and ask Christ to put one on each of their
his right hand and his left hand.
Mom was getting in on the action. And even after Christ had resurrected or was resurrected, he still had rebuked them for the hardness of their heart. The hardness of their heart. Thomas was not going to believe unless he could stick his hands in the wounds of Christ. And when it was all said and done, they go, well, we'll just go back to fishing. This was the dream team. This was the dream team. For 3.5 years, Christ taught them. Their attitudes, their behaviors during this time illustrated that living in the presence of Jesus Christ while he was on this earth, personally hearing him, personally being taught by him, seeing his example each and every day, was not sufficient to transform their carnal mind to the very mind of Jesus Christ. It wasn't going to work. It didn't happen when Adam and Eve were in the presence of God either. There was something missing. And here we are today with the same problem in humanity. A missing element. But a society that is full of a carnal attitude. A carnal mind. But again, these men were chosen by Jesus to carry the gospel to every nation. No special training. No plans. Powerless as any other human would be on fulfilling their commitments and to faithfully serve the Savior. It was impossible for them to be the special servants of Christ on their own strength. We too are in that same boat. We too are in that same boat. I've entitled this message, Get Ready, Set, Go. Get ready, set, go. And we'll see how this plays out through the message. So get ready. Christ knew there was something more than the physical, or they needed something more than this physical relationship with him, being in his presence, being taught by him. Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, revealing the Father, and he knew the disciples and all who would be in the family of God would need that helper, as we have heard about. Prior to his crucifixion, he spoke the following, John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26 says, But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. We turn one chapter over, and John 15, verse 26 says, But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he or it will testify of me. But even telling them, they didn't grasp the significance of this event. After his crucifixion, he taught them for 40 days, and he gave them specific instructions. And we're going to look at those over in Acts 1 and verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4 says, And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's reminding them, if they would have thought back to Mark 1 and verse 8, where John said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he, referring to Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If we drop down to verse 8 in Acts 1, it says, But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he told them to be at a certain place, at a certain time, not to leave. And I'll describe this as the point of set. So get ready. You're going to receive the power on high. Get set. In Acts 2 and verse 1. Anybody quote that by heart by now? Acts 2 and verse 1, or this, the scriptures we're going to go through, says, When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all there, one in accord, in one place. They weren't out doing their own things, different places. They were all together in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This word utterance means to speak out, to speak forth, to pronounce. It's not a word used in everyday speech, but one belonging to dignified and elevated discourse. Properly, it has the force of to utter and declare oneself or give an opinion. So they were moved to state the word of God, the truth of God, plainly, distinctly. They were moved, the Spirit moved them and gave them utterance. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know to surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. You know, Peter's message had a profound impact on his listeners. 3,000 people were baptized. They were moved by that message. They saw a hole in their life. They saw something that was missing. They could relate to what was being said. 3,000 baptized. In Acts 4, it says there was an additional 5,000 believers. I had the opportunity to speak in Eugene yesterday, and, you know, and I'm sure we've all played with the math of how long would it take to baptize 3,000 people? Take the 12 disciples, divide it into the 3,000. I think it worked out to, if each one of them were doing a group of people, it was almost a 12-hour day. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. What will that look like in the kingdom of God? In the second resurrection, and God has a message inspired that will move an audience. What happens if it's 10,000, 50,000 people that want to be baptized in a day? I don't know how that'll be accomplished, but it's astounding to think about. It's definitely inspiring to think about. You know, there it came a moment where they had to make a decision. We all have been there, where we've had to make a decision. Do I continue as I've always done, or do I follow the instructions of Acts 2:38? Repent, be baptized, and have hands laid upon me for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Continuing down to verse 42, it says, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. 3,000 souls. We probably think, why can't we have that today? Why can't we have 3,000 souls? Well, God's the one that does the calling, and he knows the timing of the first fruits, and those in the latter harvest is greater than those in the first harvest. He makes those decisions, but nevertheless, God's Spirit is still very much working today, calling, convicting. People are answering. And he's still adding to the very body as we speak, as we are here. You know, in the book of Luke, Christ gave the parable of the lost sheep in chapter 15. And you don't have to turn there. 15 verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise there shall be in heaven more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 persons that need no repentance. Just one person, and heaven erupts with great joy for the choice that person made. I don't know if you've read Mr. Kubik's blog or looked at any of the material that he publishes from time to time, or the good news, or not the good news, but the ministerial e-news. But I want to highlight a couple of things here. In eastern Zambia, in Africa, God used one of our new pastors, Phileas Jarier, if I pronounced his name correctly, and his wife to raise up three churches in Africa. Since 2018, the brethren have built 2 buildings and are working on a 3rd one. For years, Mr. Filius has worked as a broadcast journalist, and he's used his experience to create a Zambianized version of the Beyond Today, following the instructions of preach the gospel and prepare a people. Mr. Filius' efforts have been blessed. God has called, people have answered, and for the last few years, he has baptized more than 50 people. And God has rejoiced over every one of them. That is the Spirit of God moving and still working. More than 150 people meet regularly now. And before Passover this year, he baptized 28 people alone. That is awesome. I'm sure we would all rejoice if Mr. Light said, we're going to have an open baptism, and a number of people have been counseled, and they're ready for baptism, and they want everybody there. We got 28. I think every one of us here would clap and cheer. Pastor Derek Pringle baptized 6 people from the Zambia Copperbelt churches. Mr. Kubik's blog also continued to highlight another effort that's taking place. And I thought this was astounding in itself to show that God is still reaching people. Again, it's not 3,000 in a bulk calling, but nevertheless, God is still working. Mr. John Miller, who is an elder, he holds a Bible study series in his home in Sugar Creek, and he's invited people that have come from the Berlin Feast of Tabernacles, which is a local Feast of Tabernacles they had last year, when obviously we couldn't all go where we wanted to go and do those things. And as a result of those, people, there was the news media kind of did a little talk and walking around and advertising, like, what is this about? What's the background? And he spoke about this. And people actually heard about it. And one of the instances, a gentleman actually heard over the radio, and he goes, these people are keeping the Feast of Tabernacles down here at this hotel. And he was telling his dad about it. But his dad had started studying the Sabbath and the holy days, and he felt it was important. He said, you need to go down there and check this out. He didn't know about the United Church of God or God's church. Several notable highlights. And it says that several of these people have been keeping the Sabbath for years, but they hadn't found a home. Several have never heard of the Beyond Today or United Church of God are now subscribers. Several ask where to send their tithes to. Some of the families are looking for fellowship with Sabbath keepers for their children. Some are discussing baptism. Several others are moving in that direction. And the topic of taking Passover came up in context. And that led to a discussion about Passover and Christ's resurrections on a study that went to 11 o'clock at night. I think they were energized by God's Spirit. They were moved to learn about the truth. They wanted to talk about it. They wanted to know more. They're inviting other friends who are Sabbath keeping and interest to come and to hear. And the last 2 studies, 2 Amish, Adventists came for the first time. For the first time. God's Spirit is working. God is still calling, still moving. Since the last GCE, there have been 93 baptisms take place. 93 baptisms. 93 opportunities for God and the angels and Christ to rejoice in heaven over the repentance of a sinner. Not 3,000, but nevertheless, how important it is for just one. Just one. And frankly, think about it. Who of us would be here if it wasn't for God's Holy Spirit? It would be an empty room. It would be an empty room. If it wasn't for God calling us, working with us, giving us His Spirit, moving us through His Spirit,
This would be an empty room.
We spoke this morning about 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 through 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. We're familiar with it. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, as we heard, Paul is telling Timothy and us that we have to keep that relationship strong with our Father and with Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we will keep the Spirit strong, that connection with God. And God will give us more of His Spirit. He will reveal more things to us. He'll help us understand more than we ever have. We don't learn on our own, right? God reveals it to us. I don't know. Each of us has our own experiences, and we can talk about them. But I know just two Sabbaths ago when Mr. Hannaway spoke about the wave sheaf offering, I had an aha moment. It clicked. There was parts that I didn't get before, but I got it then. And that was through God's Spirit revealing that. It made it clear. He inspired the message. Mr. Hannaway provided the voice. And as we pray, open our mind to understand and grow, I got a better understanding. You know, consider God gave us the power out of that. In that scripture it says, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, whose power is it? Whose power is it that was given to us? And what does that power do for us? That power allows us to overcome this world. It gives us the strength to overcome Satan. It gives us the ability to repent and change and not go back to previous sins. We have the spirit of love. Whose love? Our love? God's love. And through that love, we can keep God's commandments. We can have compassion. We can have mercy. We can give forgiveness. We can even love our enemies. We also have the gift of a sound mind, one that doesn't follow false emotions and allow it to control us when we're experiencing difficult times. As it was brought out by Mr. Light, you know, it denotes a careful, a rational, a sensible thinking, a mind that has wisdom and clarity. But whose mind? Whose sound mind? All of these are the mind of God. Who gives us the spirit of fear? Because that doesn't come from God, does it? That doesn't come from God. When we consider this day and the giving of the Holy Spirit, it just didn't begin this day and end this day. It began this day, but it will continue on. And it will continue on and on into the millennium, until the last physical human being is no more. That spirit will continue. And for you who are children, maybe small at this moment, those of you who are teens, remember too, you also have a unique opportunity. As you mature and as you learn and as you grow in your knowledge and understanding about our Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ, you too have a choice to make. But you can make that choice. You can make that choice to accept the calling and that offering that is presented before you. You have a unique opportunity. Whereas someone else has to be called and drawn by the Father. I hate to use the analogy, but you kind of have a free ticket, but you still got to come up and take it. You still got to take it. And you still have to follow that same pattern of repentance, of baptism, and having hands laid upon you to receive that Holy Spirit. Because Acts 2:39 says, "For the promise is to you," referring to us as adults, as parents, "and to your children," and to your children. That opportunity. God is speaking to you as well in this. You have an opportunity. "And for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." It's still available. And if we've been baptized and we have the Holy Spirit in us, then we've made a commitment to be a witness to this world. We're to keep that Spirit stirred up. And if you don't yet have that Spirit residing in you, I would encourage you to study as to why it is important and why you need it. It was talked about this morning. One of the greatest things is you have to have it to become a child of God. You've heard me say that many, many times. You have to have it to become a very child of God. It has to be in you. Remember the rich young ruler. And those in Eugene, you heard this yesterday. Remember the rich young ruler. He came to Christ and he said, "What do I got to do to have eternal life?" Christ started naming off the commandments. And he goes, "Well, I've done that since my youth." He goes, "Well, then go and sell all that you have and then follow me. You've got a choice. Put me first and everything else second." What did he choose? Did not choose Christ. What is it if a man gains the whole world and lose his eternal life? God says, count the cost. Count the cost. Because it's a huge price you got to pay. You got to give up your life and follow Him. Count the cost if you choose not to follow Him. Which is greater? Which is greater? Something to think about. The next section we're going to talk about is go. Go. Remember I said get ready. Told them to go and be prepared. Wait for that power on high from the Father. The set. Get set. They were in that place of one accord. They received the Holy Spirit. And now they're to go. You know, Peter and his peers were transformed by that very power. Recall how overconfident they were in supporting Christ. "Oh, we'll never abandon you. We'll never leave you. We got your back." And ultimately we see Peter denies Christ, even to the point of cursing. And when the hammer comes down, they all disappear. "Don't you have my back?" They're all gone. They were overconfident. But we now see in Acts 2, Peter's changed. He's changed. He's powerfully transformed from a proud and yet cowardly friend, but standing up among the disciples in a multitude, boldly delivering an inspired message to all those that are there. Again, as it was alluded to this morning, God can move the Red Sea, right? He can part the water. He can raise the dead, be total dust, and He can restore that person. He can feed thousands, multiply food, you know, bread and fish. But none of those things have self-will, do they? He gives us free will. We can choose. And the Holy Spirit does not force us. It doesn't possess us, you know, as we understand how demons possess individuals and they have no control over their mind or their body. They do what the demons do. God doesn't do that with His Holy Spirit. It leads us. We have to listen. We have to be moved by it. The biggest miracle is the transformation of yielding to God and say, "Your will be done, not mine." Willingly giving up ourselves, making that choice to change. But I said, Peter had changed and he was now being bold, delivering an inspired message to thousands who were astonished at the very sight of the disciples speaking in many languages. Their boldness didn't stop there. Begin turning over to Acts 4, verses 13. Acts 4 and verse 13. Here we read of Peter and John in the previous chapter. They had prayed for a man to be healed. Naturally, the leaders of the time were not happy about this. And this was the Sanhedrin. And when we say the leaders of the time, this wasn't a couple of guys. They weren't being pulled out there and go, well, you know, you need to talk to these two gentlemen over here who want to talk to you on the side. This was roughly about 70 individuals. Maybe a few more of priests and elders. That they're bringing, and think of me, and you guys are all the leaders. I've got to stand and answer the questions. So it was a big to-do, as they say. And there was a big crowd, and they were a big crowd. They were an important crowd, and they wanted to know by what power and by what name had they done this? What name and what power had this healing taking place? Let's look at verse 13, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here. It says, "And the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." I want to emphasize that word, the boldness of Peter and John. "For they could see they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures." We talked about that at the beginning of the message. Just ordinary folk like you and I. And they also recognized them as the men who had been with Jesus. In the book of Acts, this word bold or boldness or boldly is used approximately 11 times. Vine defines it as the absence of fear and speaking with confidence, with cheerful courage, or with cheerful courage. It would be to speak and convince and convict without adjusting one's message to avoid a negative response. Now, they were being bold, not rude, but they were being matter of fact. Matter of fact. You know, we're supposed to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We're supposed to be bold in our response. If we drop down to verse 17 of Acts 4, it says, and again, the council, they wanted to put an end to this. "But to keep them from spreading their propaganda," and this is again from the New Living Translation, "to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name." We don't want you talking about Christ, salvation, the kingdom of God. Keep that all to yourself. You can keep it in your head, but don't let it come out of your mouth. Acts 4, verse 18. "So they called the apostles back and they commanded them never again to teach or speak in the name of Jesus." What would you do? You're told never to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" Drop down to verse 23. "And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they had heard the report, all that believed lifted up their voices together and in prayer to God," and they prayed, and it's recorded for us here, but we're going to drop a little further down into verse 29. It says, Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that they may speak your word." They're asking for help through that Holy Spirit to be bold. Be bold. "By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." In verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Not only did they speak in different languages, not only did they speak the truth, they spoke it with boldness, without fear of the consequences. They weren't altering their message, going, "Well, you know, I really don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't know how you'll take this. You know, this is just kind of my opinion. You know, it's however you want to, you know, I'm not trying to." They didn't do any of that. This is a matter of fact. Years ago, I was speaking to a friend when I worked at a large corporation. We were talking about church. He was a religious individual, and he goes, "Yeah, I keep the Sabbath as well." And he goes, "You may consider arrogant, you may consider bold, but I said, no, you keep Sunday. You don't keep the Sabbath, because Sunday has never been the Sabbath." And we were close enough friends that I could be that frank with him, but I did. You've never kept the Sabbath. Do we not have that same spirit in us? The same spirit that was put into Peter, the other apostles, and all the men thereafter, and all the brethren thereafter, and the same spirit that will continue until the return of Christ? It gives different gifts. We can see that. We can see how it can move in a message and bring different learnings and different understandings and different perspectives. It gives us all different talents and skills. We should be bold, not rude, but we should be bold with confidence, cheerful encouragement, and giving an answer, sharing our faith, defending our faith. What are you going to do in those 2 weeks you're taking off? You going on vacation? Well, I'm going to a religious conference. You ever done that? Well, I have a religious meeting over, and I have a conference that I got to go to every year. A conference that you've got to go to every year. We should defend our faith. No, I'm going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Have you ever heard about it? It's in Scripture. It pictures the time of Jesus Christ on the earth, reigning. A time of peace. If you want to relate it to something, a time of peace and goodwill to all men. Leave it at that, but be bold. Don't make excuses. I'm preaching to myself because I've done that. You're taking 2 weeks off? Yeah. Going to go out, going somewhere fun for your vacation? No, I'm going to a conference. My bad. As I was preparing this message, I kept looking at that word bold, bold, bold. And it speaks to me. Be bold. Let's go back to Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood steadfastly, looking towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Can you imagine that? What you guys looking at? Oh, what are you doing? You got work to do. Are you watching? Are you working? Are you watching? Or are you working? Let's unpack this a little bit here. Begin with the word witness. The word has a couple of meanings for us to consider, and one of them is a martyr, one who witnesses by their very death. How long are you and I to be a witness? Do we do it up until our retirement age, or state retirement age? I think they bumped it up to like 70. So do we witness till we're 70? Do we witness after we've been in the church only a number of years? Then you don't have to witness no more. We're a witness for God the Father and Jesus Christ until the day we go to our grave. Even in our massive or most hurtful conditions, people that are suffering or dying or whatever trial they're going through in health, it's still to be a witness. And we've seen many beautiful witnesses who have endured great suffering through the trial that led to their death, but they're still a witness in their character to God. Witness to us. Witness to the people around them that are aiding them. We are to be a witness, even unto death. If it comes through actual martyrdom, or whether we live out our entire life, we are to be a witness. The Father and Christ are looking for people who are dedicated to the cause, who will bear witness to the world, who will show the world what the gospel is all about and how they live their lives, how they treat others, and how they deal with situations, how they deal with life. Doesn't sound like a lot, but there's a lot of people out there that are looking and going, how do people manage all of this? How do they deal with these day-to-day problems? And yes, we do have our own problems, but there are people that go, you seem like you got the charm life. You don't ever seem stressed, or you don't seem wigged out. You don't seem like you have any problems compared to me. It's a different perspective. God's Spirit gives us the strength. Consider the phrase, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now the early disciples, they went to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the parts of the world they were familiar with in the time of their life. To the end of the earth, who does that now fall upon? Who does that now fall upon? Who is now left to carry out this work? It falls upon God's people at this moment and this time. It falls upon you and I, for we represent the Pacific Northwest. Mr. Phileas in Africa. And brothers and sisters, wherever there is a congregation, it falls upon us to do the work of God. We each run a race, but we pass that baton forward. When we can run no longer, we hand it off to somebody else. Meaning when we've been a witness up until the end of our life, that baton, if God's kingdom isn't here yet, it gets handed on to the next generation, and they have to continue it. They have to continue it. We have to do our part wherever we are. And we each affect a lot of different people in our community. When you think about it, again, good old Facebook. Sometimes you can look at a person's Facebook page and it goes, they've got 700 friends. And I'm only friends with 4 of them. Well, that's a lot of people they know that I don't know. And vice versa. Each of us goes to our job and out and about, we have people and friends and family and neighbors and community. We have many interactions that each of us do not work in those circles. We each have our own circle. How do we affect them with the gospel? How do we affect them with godliness? Do they see the fruits of the Holy Spirit as brought out in Scripture? Do they see how we love others? Do they see our confidence? Do they see everything in our speech, in our words, in our deeds glorify our Father? Go back to Acts 1, verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up, and behold, 2 men again in white apparel. And then they asked, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I ask us, why are we sitting here? Get ready. Get set. And go. Go. What were they supposed to do? What were they supposed to do? Matthew 24 and 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. It's a message about the kingdom of God, because we know the world needs this kingdom, his rulership, those that he will put in place to teach all nations, to heal people and lands, attitudes, to change it all. And this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Again, we have our part in this, doing this. From being a young person to being a senior, we all fit together in the body, as Mr. Light brought out. We all fit together in the body. They each have a part, a unique part. Sometimes we feel like our part doesn't play a very big role, but it all plays a part. It all plays a part. And this gospel is to go to all nations, and then the end shall come. over in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, you therefore." Here's your commission. This is what you're supposed to do. You're to teach all nations. You're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You will teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. Mr. Light again touched on Mark 16, 17. You remember I talked about stepping on, you know, things on the bottom of your shoe. Let's check them off. That one. But nevertheless, I point out, it's interesting in Mark 16, 17, just these words, "And these signs shall surely follow you." There's an element of faith there. You think about Moses going before Pharaoh. God didn't introduce Pharaoh or Moses to Pharaoh with great miracles and signs and wonders. You go talk to him, and then I will do the signs and wonders. When they were at the Red Sea, you trusted me, I'll do the signs and wonders. I can't remember the incident where they were moving the ark, and the priest had to walk the ark. It walked into the water first, then the water parted for them to cross, or the river. You go first, the signs and the wonders shall follow. We see the raising up of three churches, the baptizing of all these individuals. The actions came first. The signs and wonders came second. Sometimes we want the other way around. God, give me a sign. You know, perform a miracle first, then I know you're with me, and then I'll be confident, I'll be bold. You have to use that element of faith in there too. A monumental task indeed. But again, television doesn't reach everybody. Internet doesn't reach everybody. Newspapers, magazines, you name off any form of media, there's only a certain amount of audience that subscribes and uses that media. Not everyone uses everything. Sometimes it's the personal example is the best form of communication. It all begins with faith, repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit, it changes us. It transforms us. The greatest miracle to no longer be like we once were. That Holy Spirit also prepares us to preach the gospel and prepare people, because we're all responsible for that. When God's kingdom comes and God hands out those roles and responsibilities to those who are faithful and he graces eternal life, what are you going to do when he goes, "Well, I'll use my own name just for clarity, because I don't want Carl to think I was talking about Carl. Put him on the spot. Carlton, this city, 10,000 people, your responsibility. Preach the gospel, prepare people. Do we have a plan? Do we have a roadmap? Where do I begin? Where do I start?" We're starting now. We're learning. You know, as we conclude here, the New Testament church was established on this day, the day of Pentecost. The ball got rolling. God kept his promise, and he gave us the very Spirit, his Spirit. He put a part of him in us. He gave us his mind, a sound mind, one of love. That very character of Jesus Christ in himself. By having it, we become the very children of God. And we have the opportunity to build that relationship with our father and our elder brother. And we have an opportunity to be part of the first fruits. That better resurrection. That first resurrection. All because of that Holy Spirit given to us now. We can see how it's transformed lives. Each one of us here has a testimony we can tell. How it's changed each and every one of us in different ways. But it's all brought us here in unity before God. We know that God's still calling people. People are still accepting and following the instructions of Peter in Acts 2:38. Following that formula, And mandatory for me. You got to do it this way. There's no other way. And there's no other name by which you will be saved other than Jesus Christ. So the question again before us, are we watching or are we working? Are we watching or are we working? Are we being bold? Because we have access to that same Spirit. So let us determine that we are going to be a bold witness for God the Father and Jesus Christ, busy doing His work. So get ready, get set, and go.